There is a traditional outline for the Sundays of Advent. I don't think it's a real, I don't think it's an old tradition, but it's been around a while. I don't know where it originated, but in this tradition, the themes of Advent are love, the love of God, joy, hope. Actually, we begin with hope, love, joy, peace. And I'm going to follow this outline for the messages for Advent. Today is the Sunday of hope. And the readings for candle lighting are going to follow the same themes. And so today we're looking at the meaning of Christian hope. The meaning of biblical hope. And the text this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 15 through 22. So I invite you to follow along as I read. Hear now the word of God. Because of this, because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia. Excuse me, just one second. Back to the text. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaim among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, his word was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. This is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me for prayer? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in all of our be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The word hope gets thrown around a lot, and especially perhaps at this time of year. What I hope to convey to you in this message today is that Christian hope, what God's word is talking about when it uses the word hope, is something much more solid and dependable than wishful thinking. When the world uses the word hope, it's usually talking about wishful thinking. Now, there's nothing particularly wrong with wishful thinking. We do it all the time. I'm going to give you an example from song. Just the other day, I was in a store and the Christmas Muzak was being piped through the speakers, and there was an annoying Christmas song on. At least it's one that I find very annoying. it's the John Lennon 1971, And So This Is Christmas. Remember that one? And so this is Christmas. You get a Phil solo here. And so this is Christmas. And what have you done? Another year over, a new one just begun. And so this is Christmas. I hope you have fun. The near and the dear ones, the old and the young. Isn't this heavy stuff? A very Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. Let's hope it's a good one without any fears. Okay, that's not only annoying. Sorry if I'm stepping on anybody's toes if you really like that song. That's wishful thinking. And once again, there's nothing wrong with wishful thinking, but what I hope to remind you of today is that Christian hope is something much more solid. It's something you can build your life on. So what is Christian hope? Let me give you an analogy that I hope makes a little bit of sense. When I was 10 years old, I wanted a BB gun. And I not only dropped hints to my parents, I was completely unsubtle. I told them over and over and over again. I didn't want any ambiguity in this. I told them over and over and over again that I wanted a BB gun. And one night, a couple of weeks before Christmas, my dad went out after I had gone to bed, and my parents thought all of us kids were asleep. My dad went out the back door, and my bedroom was strategically located by the back door, so I could see right out the back door. I mean, I could see right out my window and see the back door. And my dad went out the door and went out to his car and came back in with a long box. And I knew what was in that box. I just knew. And if you had asked me at that moment, Phil, are you hoping for a BB gun for Christmas? I would have grinned and said, yes, I'm hoping for a BB gun. Sure enough, on Christmas morning, opened it up. There was a Daisy BB gun. No, I did not shoot out anyone's eye because I'm not a bonehead. Now, that's Christian hope. We've seen the evidence. Christ has come. He went to the cross. He rose from the dead. He's coming again. We know it because we've heard the testimony of the witnesses and we've experienced him in our lives. And we know he's real and his promises are true. That's Christian hope. It's not wishful thinking. First Corinthians 13, the famous love chapter, the Apostle Paul says, love hopes all things. He didn't mean that Christian love or that Christians are just optimistic or that Christians hope for the best. He meant that those that know the love of God, that those that know God, trust his promises. We know that his promises will be fulfilled. Because of Jesus, we know that God's promises are sure, all of them. So a Christian person is by definition a person of hope, not just an optimist, but a person of hope who believes and trusts in the promises of God. The promises of God are the lens through which we look at the world. And I'll speak for myself, when I get discouraged about the world, it's because I've taken my gaze off of the promises of God. And I've looked away from the promises of God to the events of the world, and I start to get discouraged. Because I've been placing my hope in something other than the solid rock of God's promises. There's a part of the liturgy for the Lord's Supper. The traditional liturgy for the Lord's Supper that we sometimes use here, and you'll remember it, there's something that the congregation says together that affirms our hope in Christ. We say Christ all together. We say Christ has come, or rather Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. Remember that? Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. That's our hope. Now, I know that somebody could hear this and say, Phil, okay, that works in church, but our lives are full of disappointed hopes. Does that work in the real world? Well, and it's true. You live long enough, you'll have disappointment. In fact, you don't have to live very long at all to have disappointed hopes. We place our hope in relationships that didn't work out. We place our hopes in career plans that crumble. We place our hope in friendships that fizzled and in institutions that let us down. We place our hopes in relationships with people who are taken from us by death. And perhaps most discouraging of all, we place our hopes in ourselves. And there may be no greater letdown than being disappointed in yourself. So how do we have hope? Well, I want to consider for a moment the Apostle Paul, and particularly this text that I read this morning, where Paul says all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus Christ. All the promises of God are fulfilled in him. And the Apostle Paul knew discouragement. And he talked very bluntly about that, very candidly about that discouragement right before the text that I read this morning. Let me read it to you. And this comes just before the part that I read earlier. He says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again." The Apostle Paul knew discouragement. He said, "We despaired to the point of death." The hope that makes the difference is hope in Christ. Now, our hope is everlasting life. And remember the first Bible verse you ever learned. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever would believe in him would have everlasting life. That's God's promise to you. But dear brothers and sisters, that's a wonderful promise, but that's not big enough. God is going to fulfill that promise in you and much, much more. The Bible tells us that all creation is going to be restored. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. being sure of this, even though we haven't experienced it yet, changes everything. It's like being in the dark, and we live in a dark world, but there's a light. A light has come into the world, Jesus Christ. It's like he's the light at the end of the tunnel. And we keep our eyes on him, and he gives us hope. It enables us to see our way forward. There is a world of pure love. It's called heaven. A world of pure love. And from that heaven, from that world of pure love, God sent his Son from heaven into this world. Jesus brings heaven's love down to earth. We know, because of Jesus, we know we are loved with an everlasting love. We are sure of our place in heaven because God the Father has given us his promise. And we're also sure because God has given us the Holy Spirit, as Paul said in the text this morning. God has given us his Holy Spirit as a guarantee. That Holy Spirit, his Holy Spirit, is speaking to you right now through the promise of his word. So love in the flesh, love incarnate, came among us at Christmas. And he humbled himself to stoop down into the world. And as he came into the world in love, he stooped down even further to a humiliating death on the cross for our sin, to carry our sin and the shame that goes with it. But he stooped to conquer. He rose again in triumph over sin and death and Satan. And since he did all this for us, his resurrection is the guarantee of our resurrection. We've seen the evidence. That's our hope. So this is what the Apostle Paul is talking about when he says all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus Christ. The incarnation, the birth of the Christ child, is the ultimate yes from God. Now, how can we make that claim? That the coming of Jesus into the world is the ultimate yes from God. Well, first of all, because in the coming of Jesus, God fulfilled his oldest promise. Charla read it just a few minutes ago from Genesis chapter 3. God's oldest promise. After the sin of Adam and Eve, when they were deceived and fell into sin because they were deceived by the serpent, who is the representation of the evil one, of Satan. Adam and Eve fall into sin because of the deception of the devil. And God says to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That's a prophecy. There's going to be ongoing conflict, Satan, between your offspring and her offspring. And then ultimately between one seed or offspring of the woman, your seed singular, and the serpent himself. Now that's talking about Jesus. Medieval artists captured this in a very powerful way. There's a number of medieval paintings of the Christ child that show the Christ child standing with his foot on the head of a serpent. And what they were depicting in that is that Jesus, the coming of Jesus, is the fulfillment of the promise of God that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. So in the coming of Jesus, God kept his oldest promise. And we sing about this every time we sing, O Little Town of Bethlehem, which we're going to sing in a few minutes. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. The hopes of all the years were met when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. God kept his oldest promise. And because he kept that promise, we know that he will keep every promise that he has made to us. Second, we know that God has kept his costliest promise. He kept his oldest promise. He kept his costliest promise. In keeping the promise of sending his son Jesus, God sent his son knowing that Jesus would suffer and that he would die. To keep the promise of forgiveness and freedom from sin and eternal life, God sent his son to suffer and die. The Apostle Paul in Romans 8 says, God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. And then Paul draws the logical conclusion. Since God kept this promise, will he not also in Christ give us all things? Do you see the logic there? Since God gave the costliest gift, that means he won't withhold from us any good thing that fits his purpose for our salvation. The logic goes like this. Let's say you're planning a really nice vacation and you spend $10,000 in advance on this vacation, a really nice vacation, right? You've spent $10,000. Now, you get to the airport and you discover that it's going to cost you a $10 Uber ride to get from the airport to your hotel. Are you going to turn around and go home? I'm not spending 10 bucks for an Uber. No. You've already made a very costly investment. The $10 is going to be nothing. God did not withhold his own son from us. Will he not also give us all things? God kept his biggest promise and his costliest promise. That means we can trust his promise that our sins are forgiven, that we will live forever with him, that nothing can ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, that there's going to be a great reunion one day with loved ones that have gone before. This is why God's love in Jesus Christ is the foundation not only for our faith, but for our hope. And our hope in Christ endures. It will never fail. It's a hope we can hold on to even when we are suffering, even when life seems to be unraveling at the seams. even when our worst nightmares are coming true, because even in the darkness, there's a light and there's a hope that the world can't take away. God kept his biggest promise and his oldest promise, his costliest promise, when the hopes and fears of all the years were met in the little town of Bethlehem when Jesus was born. Let's pray. Oh God, you are faithful. You are a God who makes covenant with your people, and you have always been faithful. We read your word, the story of Israel, and we see in Israel that they were unfaithful again and again and again. And we look at our lives and see our unfaithfulness again and again and again. But, oh God, you are faithful. You keep your promises. You kept your promise to your people and to all the world when you sent Jesus to break the power of sin and death, to make the way back to you. And so today we thank you that we can have complete hope, not only for our lives, but for all creation, that you are working your purpose out, and one day we will be with you and we will share the final victory, the great celebration in glory, giving glory to your Son, Jesus Christ. So until that day, refresh our hope. Father, make us people of hope. The world so much needs the hope of Jesus Christ. Let it shine through us. And we pray it in his name. Amen.